this is not just another point in the spiritual life. It is absolutely the center of everything is love. But the love of God. St. John tells us that God is love. We were created by love for love. Our hearts long for love. Love is everything. That is the reason why when Satan wants to attack us, he can say love is bad. He won't get anywhere. His only recourse is to falsify love, right? To lie to us so that we give up the real love for garbage telling us that that is love. And then we get so confused and so afraid of God because we think God is going to take away our love, the things that we have filled our hearts with. And you know, the fact is that there's a universal problem with humanity because of the fall, and that is really that we are deep inside afraid of God. We are afraid of God. And so we end up making some arrangements with God because we are afraid. If we really say, Lord, I give you my life completely, I surrender to you, deep inside we are afraid that he's going to take us through a tough route, isn't it? If I really let God complete authority, if I offer my life completely to him, I don't know if I'm going to really like it. We are afraid of God. And so take that to the Lord and say, Lord, go to the depth of my heart, to that fear, which is the wound of the fall. Because God is passionately in love with us. And like St. Augustine said, our hearts will not rest until they rest in God. Our happiness, our fulfillment, the fulfillment of all our desires, is found only in our Father. Everything else that is not there is a lie. Sometimes in the spiritual life, we speak a lot about detachments, right? And so we become so afraid about that that we don't go any further. Now think about, for example, the parable of the treasure that was in the field. The treasure is what's going to make me completely happy. When you find that, what do? You sell everything and you don't worry about attachment to all the other things anymore because that treasure, it's so precious that you're happy to give it up. That's what happens with love. When love fills your heart, it rearranges everything for that love. Our hearts indeed need to be attached. We were not created to be an island, to be isolated. And God doesn't want that for us. But as we trust him, as we allow him to enter into our lives, we let him rearrange the attachments in him, with him at the center. And then the attachments are ordered, guided, ordained. They belong to God, to his order. And we not need to be afraid. But we have to be very honest about that. Give it to him. Does God really want this in my life? If not, I can gladly give it up because he's going to give me something better. Otherwise, we spend our whole life making deals with God. Isn't that stupid? Like, look, I'll go to Mass on Sundays. I'll behave. I won't lie. I won't commit adultery. I won't kill anybody. I'll do all the commandments. I'll follow the rules. But my life is my life. I've done what I'm supposed to do, right? Are you happy now? Because we are afraid of saying yes, but give it all up. Follow me. Remember the rich young man? I did this, I did that, I did that, I did that. And the Lord says, will you just give it all up and follow me? That's what we're afraid of. And when we go there, is when our life just becomes free and happy. And like I said, God then rewires us, right? Reattaches everything in its proper order. God wants you to be attached to your husbands, to your children. God gives you friends. He gives us 100 to 1 what we gave up. But even those relationships that God wants, even the most sacred relationships like marriage, are no longer going to be attached according to our own understanding. He's going to do all things new and better, more beautiful, because he's going to be at the center. You know, sometimes we say, I have Jesus in my heart. And that's good. But that's not enough. Because in my heart, I have a lot of things. And I want to have Jesus in my heart because it makes me feel secure. It makes me feel good that he's there somewhere, right? But in my heart, I also have a lot of other persons and things. And there, Jesus is there too. So the question is not just having Jesus in my heart, but really, who is in the throne of my heart? And if we're honest, we might find out that I am in the throne of my heart. That at the end, I call the shots, and I really want to be in control. And I want to appease Jesus, make sure I don't get him upset by doing bad things. But my life is my life. And that is why I believe that Jesus asked St. Faustina to put in the bottom of the painting, Jesus, I trust in you. Because when everything is said and done, that is love. It's complete trust. And if we don't go there, we haven't got it yet. I trust in you with my life. Because I know in whom I put my confidence, says St. Paul. I know how much you love me. There's nothing I have to be afraid of. I trust in you, Lord, with everything. I just go to you. And I open my heart open to your will, to the Holy Spirit, to guide me, to transform me. And I assure you in the name of the Lord that we will enter into fulfillment, into happiness. That is where happiness lies, in complete abandonment and trust in the love of God. And believe that he loves us so much that he will hold us up. I said, continuity with what brother was saying. You have it right there in what he gave us on the last page. It's a beautiful reflection from Father Arrupe, who was the general of the Jesuits. And he goes right along with this theme. Nothing is more practical, than finding God, than falling in love in a quite absolute and final way. What you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning, what you do with your evenings, what you spend, how you spend your weekends, what you read, whom you know, what breaks your heart and amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. That's beautiful. So, Christianity, in its essence, is a revelation of love. It's a declaration of love from God to us through Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son. And to manifest his love in the most absolute, dramatic way, he gave his life for us like this. So when we look at the crucifix, you ponder the cross, you gaze upon him, we come to know love. And we're afraid, because the bride must stay united with the groom. And behold the groom. And he's drawing us to himself. And he says, will you come with me in this battle? Will you love me to the end? Will you trust me that I will hold you up and fill you with my presence? This, my dear sisters, is the ultimate, the absolute revelation of love from God. The power of the cross, which is the wisdom of God, but is madness to the world. St. Ignatius, as you heard, he was a military man, and he had a dream. He saw Jesus as a king whose kingdom had been invaded by the enemy. So he goes to a city in his kingdom and says, I am set to reconquer my kingdom. Who wants to come with me? And everybody's very enthusiastic, and everybody says, we're going with you. But then he says, the battle will be great. Those who come with me will suffer much. I myself will die in the battle. And suddenly, very few were left. They started walking away, and Jesus was left alone. This kind of imagery is so real, and we are in it. And the Lord is saying, will you also leave me? Like he said in John 6. It's all about a love affair. You can study all the books you want. You can do all the analysis you want about spirituality and theology. At the end, it's about a love affair. It's a radical love of God, the source of all love. And our souls and our hearts desire it, but at the same time, we are paralyzed by fear. If we start calculating what we have to give up, we fall into fear. If we look at him and attend to him and gaze upon him, fear is gone, because love overcomes fear. Love is more powerful than all the powers of the world, and even is more powerful than fear. What God wants to do with us, him and us, is strikingly similar to marriage. As a matter of fact, marriage is meant to be a sacrament because it is a sign of something even greater, which is our marriage to the Lord. And when you got married, in that beautiful day where you were full of happiness and illusions, you said to one another, I promise to be true to you in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health. Now, I have a question. Why on earth will you talk about sickness and bad times in such a wonderful day? Why? Oh, because we all know that unless that love commitment goes into sickness and goes into bad times, it's simply not real. Correct? Imagine you went to a wedding and says, I love you so much. I just hope that everything's going to be wonderful, that you're always going to be healthy, that you're going to take care of me, that we're never going to have any bad times. And you go, oh boy, are they up for a surprise? Because they don't know what they're getting into, right? But it's the same thing with Christ. It's not that we're looking for hard times or difficulties or illnesses. It's that having him, be had by him, entering into this marriage is everything, and we don't count the cost anymore. Christianity is a love affair between God and man. God is love from all eternity because he's Trinity. The Father, for all eternity, gave himself to the Son. Not gave something. He gave himself completely. So that we can say that the Father is in the Son. The Father doesn't reserve anything to himself that he doesn't give to the Son. He is all in the Son. And the Son, the same way, returns everything back to the Father in perfect love. So there's nothing in the Son that he doesn't give to the Father. His whole being is for the Father. So the two are truly so one that we say there's only one God. And that love is so perfect that it's a person, the Holy Spirit. So God is an eternal love affair. And we know in our heart our desire to enter into a love affair. And God says, yes, I created you for that. That has to be the central point of discernment in everything else that you do so that you understand it. That's why you got married. That's why you have your children. That's why you care for them. Everything is about love. That's why I became a priest. Everything is about this love of God. And when love is authentic, when God is dwelling in our hearts, this love is so powerful that we desire to immolate ourselves for the other. And we no longer worry about what it's going to cost or what the suffering may be. To just plunge into him completely, without reserve. That's the very nature of real love. As I have asked many times in many conferences, and it hasn't failed yet, and I know it's going to not fail this time, when I ask mothers and fathers, Why would you prefer that I cut your arm or I cut your son's or daughter's arm? Invariably, everybody says, you cut my arm first before you touch my son or daughter. And I say, why? If I cut your son's arm, it's not going to hurt you because it's another person. But if I cut your arm, it's going to make you suffer a lot. And one lady once told me, it's going to make me suffer more if you cut my son's arm. Isn't that amazing? Do you understand that? Because I think it's crucial that we understand this. Because this is love. So it's not that we are looking for suffering. It's not that we're looking for difficulties. It's that we love the other so much that we embark in this adventure, into this battle, and we're willing to suffer whatever in order to be one with the person. And that's what Jesus did. When humanity rebelled against him, when humanity disobeyed him and broke the love relationship and squandered the powers of the heart looking for other loves in complete disarrangement and unlove, God did not abandon us to this. But he could not force us to come back either because he respects us and our freedom. And so he sends his only son. And the son wants with all his being to bring us back to the Father. The Father created us all to be one in Christ. No longer two, but one. In his love, in his sacrifice. And so now we have one man, Jesus Christ, who totally lives to love the Father because he is the eternal Son. And through his love, he draws humanity to himself again. And through his cross, he overcomes all the powers of evil, of Satan, coming against him to destroy him. And he overcomes with love. Love is the power that overcomes all the powers of this world. You know what was the power, the motivation of St. Paul and of all the saints? Is the profound awareness given by the Holy Spirit Christ loved them. In Galatians 2:20, which is at the maturity of the development of St. Paul, he says, I am crucified with Christ, who loved me and gave his life for me. When you know yourself loved this much, when you experience in the depth of your soul the knowledge of his love for you, you become capable in the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome all adversity. St. Paul did not have an easy life. God did not spare him tribulations, whiplashes, shipwrecks, abandonment of friends, being stoned, and finally being decapitated. But through it all, he acquired more and more strength because he loved me and he gave his life for me. Was St. Paul attached? Yes. Through his attachment to Jesus Christ at the very center of his being, he deeply loved all those that God gave to him. He says in Galatians 4 that he loves them as a mother loves a child. Is that a pretty big attachment? And you see in his letters how he writes always a memo to somebody or another. In Christianity, we grow in love with Christ and then we grow in pure love for one another. And you start discovering, you know what? I really love this person. I really love my brother, my sister. and everything comes back to us, but now everything is integrated in Christ. No one is an attachment, a love that I have out there somewhere that is kind of in friction with my family, in friction with others, something like a tumor. No, now it's perfectly integrated, perfectly in the light, perfectly pure in God. God commanded that we love one another. We can't even say we love God if we don't sincerely love one another. So God, as He takes authority in our hearts and takes authority in our whole being, we become true lovers with the purity of God. How Jesus Himself loved every man and woman. Not as a theory or as a bunch, but personally loves you too. And you know something amazing that Pope Benedict taught us? We always thought about Jesus loving us with love agape, you know? It's like almsgiving love, you know? I'll do something for the poor. I give myself to others, but it's agape love. Then he tells us that Jesus also loves us with an eros love. What? Well, that's St. Benedict teaching us. Because God made us, human nature, to have feelings, to have desires. And love goes there too. And so he's saying to us that Jesus desires us. Not only, you know, he's powerful, he's God, he gives us packets of grace and gives us what we need. He is sorrowful and hurting when we don't love him. He misses us when we don't go to him. He is truly human. And he truly longs for your love and desires your company. That's Eros love. Human. From the heart. From the human heart. And as we grow in Christ, as Christ is in the throne of our lives, our heart is purified so that we are capable of loving those that God gives us, everyone in harmony, in the perfect order of God, we love. And then we are able to go beyond what we thought. There is a beautiful parable of which I was really afraid at the beginning when I did not understand it so well. It's the parable of the talents. And, the Lord gives us talents and He wants us to invest them. But this man was afraid of investing because what if he loses the money and then the master comes back and what is he going to say? I lost the money. And I think the Lord is teaching us this parable because indeed there's a problem for many in the Christian life that we're so afraid of God that we don't move. We invest, or rather we don't invest, we just bury the treasure just to be prudent, just so that we don't lose it. And the Lord is saying, is that how much trust you have in me? It's not that you go around recklessly squandering the talents I gave you, but if you have the trust in me and the love to invest as I tell you, you are going to multiply these talents. And that's what I want you to do, to love me and to trust that I'm with you, and you go forward and just follow the Spirit. So we cannot live just repressed and closed into ourselves, saying, well, I'll just keep the commandments and I'm not going to get into trouble. If our only objective in the journey is not to get into trouble with God, we don't love. The Lord wants us to get into trouble for His sake. Remember Pope Francis saying that? to the young people? We have to have audacity. Think of the Blessed Virgin Mary. When she becomes with child, right here. A unique event in history indeed. But she heard the angel say that her cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant with child. So there's two women pregnant, Mary and Elizabeth. And Mary receives this message. But Mary is a woman that is filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with love. So who is she thinking about? About Elizabeth. Had she been thinking about herself, as we do, had she buried her talents and her treasure, the logical human thing to do in our fallen nature is to say, you know what? I'm going to stay put here, right next to Joseph every day, right? Not to get into trouble. Because what's going to happen if I leave Nazareth and I come back, what, 4 months later, in the middle of my pregnancy, coming into town, what am I going to say? Oh, don't worry. This was the Holy Spirit. What is Joseph going to think? What is everybody else going to think? And in those times, the consequences were pretty serious. But Mary, she was not stupid. She knew the risks, but she was audacious. And the Holy Spirit moved her to go and visit her cousin Elizabeth, and that's what she did. That's what I'm talking about, love. Love is like that. We don't calculate what's safer for me. I'm going to bury the treasure. I'm not going to get into trouble. I'm going to do what is loving, what is right for the sake of God, because He is reigning in my life. And God will show me the way. That's Mary. And that's the life of every saint. Think of Joan of Arc. If you were her. And you receive voices that you're supposed to lead the French army. What would you have done? Bury the treasure, right? If I go there, they're going to think I'm nuts. And that's why the Lord cries from heaven. This is the interior martyrdom of Jesus. That He sees very few that go beyond trying to protect themselves, be safe, be secure in their religion. Very few who really trust Him and love and are audacious to listen to the Spirit and go forward. Ignatius himself, being a 40-year-old man, going to school with the little ones, he was audacious. Look what he did. And invariably, they did get into trouble. Joan of Arc got into trouble, right? St. Ignatius got into trouble too. All the saints did. But you know what? They didn't care. Because they were madly in love with God. In good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, come what may. And this love is what sustained them. And this is the love that God wants to give us too. He wants to raise us up in our own vocation, in our own situations, to be true lovers, to be truly Him in the earth today. If you go to John 6 is the right after the multiplication of the bread, and people are starting to leave Him, right, because He's talking about the Eucharist, and that wasn't politically correct, that wasn't too logical to them, so people are leaving Him, and He asks them a question around John 6:26. You read from there on. They ask Him, what must we do to do the work of God? And that's a question we want to have answered for ourselves. How do we do the work of God? What does God want of me? And what does Jesus respond? Believe in me. Believe. Believe in the one who sent me. Believe in God. Now, make it very personal. If your husband would ask you, honey, really, really, what do you want of me? What are you going to say? I want a new car. I want a vacation. Isn't it really the deepest desire of your heart that he believes in you? That's what you want. Because really, believe means I'm one with you. What you say, I know is true. I'm one with you. I believe you. What does God want of you? You know what God wants out of you and me? That we love him, that we trust him, that we believe in him. I think it's time for lunch, right? There's the window. We have lunch at 12, right?
12:30.
Yes. Well, we're just going to finish, so. When you see something that doesn't belong to one spirituality, but that runs across the whole gamut of Christianity as a constant, then you know I have to go there because this is essential. And the one thing that is at the center of all spiritualities, no matter which one it is that God is love and we are called to respond to him with our whole heart, mind, and soul and strength to his love. And as that happens, we really enter into a marriage which is in trust, in love, in faith. And everything else is secondary, not unimportant, secondary, which means we understand it, we can integrate it only if we got the center correctly. But isn't that true also in your marriage? If you don't love one another at the center, everything else is going to be kind of in problems, in trouble. So the Lord is inviting you at the beginning of this retreat. Would you love me? Would you trust me? Would you believe in me? Well, what are you here for? I want to marry you. You believe that? I want to marry you, says the Lord. I want to be intimate with you. I want to open my heart to you and show you the longings of my heart and my desire for you to participate in my work of salvation. And I have beautiful plans for your life. And don't protest and say, but, I'm God. I know what I'm doing. And I know your potentials. And I can change anything I want in you, says the Lord. All I need for you to do is to love me, to trust me, to have faith in me. You may have come here with a lot of ideas, a lot of things to resolve. And the Lord is saying, first and foremost, you and I have to establish a better relationship. You and I need to spend time together and rekindle the fire of love. The Lord is saying to you, come to me, and I will give you rest. Come and be with me. Spend this weekend as a honeymoon with me, would you? Yes, you and I, in silence, in love, would you trust me? And I will show you in the ways that you are afraid of me, in the ways that you are still not letting go of this and that. But don't worry. Just look at me and gaze upon me and everything else will be added on. Christianity, first and foremost, and at the essence, is an explosion, a revelation of love of God drawing us like a magnet to himself into the fire so that we too become fire with him. On Wednesday, last Wednesday, we had 1 Samuel 17. It's the story of David and Goliath. It's a remarkable story because it's our story. The world today is also in crisis. The Israelites were in a critical moment of their history. The Philistines were coming against them, and they have this giant that they could not face. David receives the Spirit of the Lord in his soul, and he stands up and says, I will fight this giant. And he was convicted, not by a natural emotion, but by the fire of God in his heart. And something remarkable happens then. He gets discouraged by the king himself. You cannot go against the Philistine and fight with him, for you're only a youth. Well, he has been a warrior from his youth. Have we been there? That we want to respond to God, but there's someone who says, who do you think you are? You know, you're not equipped. You don't have the talents. You can't do it. And then the enemy himself comes and discourages us. As Goliath, facing David, says, what are you? Coming to me like if I'm a dog with a stone and sticks? And we get discouraged from our friends, and we get discouraged by the enemy. And if we're not assured and we don't have an intimate relationship with God, we're going to stop and go back again into our fears, into our safety. But David had none of that. And he went forward. And with one stone, he slayed the giant Goliath. For the battle is the Lord's, and he shall deliver you into our hands. He's very humble. You have to realize that those five stones that he had in his sheath are very symbolic, because before those five physical stones were there, there are five gifts that David has in his heart that enabled him to do what he did. Five gifts from God. And in our community, the Lord told us, you know, you can interpret it different ways, but for us, you know, the Lord told us those five gifts are, number one, humility. David realized that he could not do it on his own, but obviously he was not prepared. He didn't have the talent or the equipment, but he had God, and he trusted in God. So we have to be humble. Humility is not to think that we're nothing. Humility is to position ourselves correctly before God and know who we are before God. Purity. Brother already spoke about purity. Purity means that our whole heart belongs to Christ and is not divided. Simplicity, number three. Simplicity means that we have no duplicity. You see, the Pharisees were complicated. They complicated things, and many people in Christianity complicate things very much. When you are in love, things become very simple, right? You just love. And love enlightens you. And so we have to have the simplicity of Mary. In theology, we say that God is simple. God is who he is. You know, when you meet somebody and you say, you know, she is who she is. You know, she's right there. There are other people, you say, I don't know where she's coming from. You know, there's something there. Something, there's an agenda. There's something complicated. You know, be transparent. Be pure. Be simple. He trusted. Boy, did David trust in God. And number five, courage. The courage to step up in faith and do it. I tell you again, the interior martyrdom of Jesus is his great suffering to see that he wants to bestow these gifts on us, and very few want to receive it. St. Teresa of Lisieux, when she talks about she gave herself as a victim of love, and she said, what I understand about this is that God is just wanting to give us love because he's so much love that he just is bursting with love for us. But he finds very few who really believe and trust him and want to receive his love. In other words, it's like a frustrated lover. He wants to marry us and we are running away. And finally, that same Wednesday, to my amazement, that we had David and Goliath and the story of this valiant man, we have also the story of Jesus in Mark 3:1-6, Mark 3, where Jesus heals the hand of the withered hand of the man, remember? And I said, wow. Jesus is like David. He knew the Pharisees were going to attack him if he did that act of love. And he still had so much love for his father, so much love for that man, that he stepped forward and he said, come up here. Stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand and he was restored. And the Lord knew very well that by doing so, the Pharisees were going to go and plot to kill him. But look at the parallel. David stood up and he slayed the giant and won victory for his people by killing the giant. Jesus steps forward. Instead of killing, he brings life. He heals the hand of the man. And instead of being victorious in the sense of the world, he becomes the victim. He does get killed. David doesn't. But Jesus does. He knows that by stepping forward, by being courageous, by doing what God wanted him to do, he's going to be crucified. It's interesting that the Pharisees right away went to the Herodians. You know who they are? The Herodians are the ones who are in the party of Herod. They are the ones who are conniving with the Romans. And the Jewish people hated the Herodians because they had sold off to the enemy. But in the time of hate, when you just have a common enemy, you become friends. So the Pharisees who hated the Herodians became friends in order to kill Jesus. It's amazing. What's the point here is we are now in a new era. Now we don't win the victory by killing an enemy. We win the victory by becoming the victim like Christ. Through love, we are victorious. You know what Raniero Cantalamessa is, right? He's the papal preacher. He's been now for three popes. And he said, in almost all ancient myths, the victim is defeated and the executioner is the victor. Jesus changed history. He changed the meaning of victory. He inaugurated a new kind of victory that does not consist in making victims, but in making himself victim. Victor quia victima, victor because he's a victim. The modern value of the defense of victims, of the weak, of the threatened life, of the unborn, is born on the terrain of Christianity. It is a later fruit of the revolution carried by Christ. And we have a counterproof, because as soon as the Christian vision is abandoned, as Nietzsche did, to bring back the pagan life, this conquest of Christianity is lost. And one turns to exalt the strong, the powerful, to its most exalted point, the Superman. And the Christian is described as a morality of slaves, fruit of the mean resentment of the weak against the strong. And so this is a lot to think about. Am I with Jesus, who lays down his life and becomes the victor? Or am I still thinking in the ways of the world, where the victor is the executioner? We have entered into Christianity. We have entered into love, into the power of love that has been revealed to be above any other power. And so in your hidden lives as housewives, the little things you do, the washing of dishes, taking care of your babies, loving your husbands, every time you drive those shuttles that you have to drive all day long that becomes so routine, as you do it in love, you are the victor, because you're offering your life, you're laying down your life in love. And the Lord is saying to you, I love you. Not only do I give you the strength to do it, but I am there with you. I am living it with you. I am loving with you. You are me, present in your family. You are my presence of love.